Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I'm going to look at that following after the triumphal entry. We see again here one of those typical Mark constructions where Mark uses two different stories and uses them to help understand the one and the other. So he surrounds one story with two different sections to the story, you might say. We see this narrative about the fig tree surrounding where Jesus clears out the temple. Going to be reading verses 11 through 26 of Mark chapter 11, found on page 1009 if you're following along in one of the provided Bibles. Let us now hear God's holy word. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" The chief priests and scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the tree which you have cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them, and they will be granted to you, and be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." So far, reading in God's holy word. Beloved people of God, let's stop and think carefully about this miracle. In one day, an entire tree withers and dies. A tree that can grow up to 6 meters or more. And this tree is withered from the root up. All those leaves that were once in full are now gone. And what is interesting about this is that this is a miracle of destruction. All other miracles Jesus has done so far is a miracle of restoration, of deliverance. And now this final miracle that Jesus comes and brings in the Gospel of Mark is a miracle of destruction. It's a miracle that we want to stop and think, why? Why would Jesus curse a tree? Isn't it a waste? Why not restore the tree? Why not make it fruitful? Mark, in his typical fashion, wants to present this story and the clearing of the temple in a way that interweaves these accounts in order to help us understand what Jesus is accomplishing. As he uses this miracle to illustrate a point to his disciples. And Jesus here is teaching that he condemns the fruitless actions of religiosity in those who carry them out, and calls disciples to faith. Again, that's our theme this morning. Jesus condemns the fruitless and calls his disciples to faith. We will look at this passage in three points. We want to look at first of all, at the cursed fig tree. Secondly, we will look at the clearing of the temple. And finally, we will look at the call to faith. Now, this destructive miracle, this cursing of the fig tree, is a frustration for many. Some would look at this and see Jesus as some spoiled child who isn't getting his way and so vindictively curses a tree. On top of it all, it's not the season for figs, so why in the world would Jesus do this? One atheist, Bertrand Russell, says in commenting on this passage, and he calls Jesus's vindictive fury. And he says, I cannot myself feel that either in the matter of wisdom or in the matter of virtue, Christ stands quite as high as some other people of known history. He looks at such an event and he says, this is not a Jesus I can follow. This is not a Jesus who is good enough for me. He's merely a vindictive man. Even some Christian commentators would say, this story doesn't seem worthy of Jesus. There seems to be a petulance in it. Jesus seems merely vindictive and spoiled. But since this doesn't fit our picture of Jesus meek and mild, does that mean we should simply throw it out? Should we try to get to the historical Jesus of our own design by cutting and pasting Scripture? Maybe instead we should submit to what God is teaching here. Maybe we should recognize that Jesus does not always fit our thoughts in the ways that we want to see him. Instead, we can see that this Creator of all things has used the tree to teach his disciples and all who hear a lesson. It relates and leads to this clearing of the temple, and we can see an indication of this in the text. Look carefully with me at verse 13 again. Now Jesus, coming from Bethany, sees this tree in the distance, and he's hungry, and so seeing at a distance, it says, a fig tree in leaf. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. We are now to put on our horticultural hat, you might say, and figure out what this fig tree is all about. And as they are now in the season of spring, Jesus is expecting to see the beginning of fruit. And fig trees at the very beginning in spring would often bud these figs, unripened figs, these early pieces, even before leaves at times. But Mark says here it was not fig season. Of course, this is an indication that Mark is giving to us that there is more to this story than meets the eye. And Jesus isn't expecting full fruit. But there is nothing on this tree except leaves. There is no indication of fruit even in the future. Even those unripened figs, which were edible, were not even on this tree. There was no indication of a coming harvest, no fruit whatsoever. So the very point of this is that there are a bunch of leaves. This tree from afar looks very healthy. Vibrant, in fact. Green leaves in full. But it has nothing to show for it. No fruit. Just as Micah 7, 1 and 2, God came to that fig tree looking for those first figs. And there was nothing there. No fruit. This is a picture of Israel in Micah, who was not bearing the fruit that should be born. And again, in Luke 13, 6 through 9, Jesus uses a parable similar to this with a fig tree. It says there, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" Here, Jesus condemns the fruitless fig tree. This tree, with all its show, gives nothing. Much like the temple in the following section. Look with me at that clearing of the temple. Jesus comes into the temple and he finds people buying and selling, carrying merchandise through the temple. There are money changers there. There are those selling doves. There is all this busyness. There is all this religious activity, you might say, as they were exchanging money so that people could give to the temple. As there was lots of religious activity where they could buy sacrifices. And it wasn't too long ago that Pastor Rogers preached on this parallel passage. So we don't need to go too much into depth. However, Mark sheds a particular lesson by surrounding it with this unfruitful fig tree incident. Jesus, when he comes into this temple with all its activity, sees underneath it no heart, no devotion, no fruit, nothing there but a bunch of show and religious business and busyness. And so he drives them out, clears it out, seeking to make room for those who are devoted and bear that fruit of faith by coming in prayer. And Jesus begins teaching. And Mark brings this teaching from two different passages. The first one from Isaiah 56, which focuses on the temple being a place for all nations to come and worship. Not just Jews. And here, Jesus standing in the court of Gentiles, there is no room for Gentiles to come and pray. No room for the people of Israel to be a blessing upon the nations. But they have been driven out by the racket, the tables, and the people coming and going through. But secondly, Jesus is also quoting from Jeremiah. Turn with me there now. Jeremiah chapter 7. If you're looking for that in one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 760. Look at verse 3 with me and following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways, your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Here Jeremiah comes to them and he says to the people, do not think that this temple can save you. Do not think that all your religious activity of coming into this temple and saying, we've got the temple of the Lord, that means God loves us, God cares for us, He forgives us. Do not think that that will save you. This is all empty show. If you go out and you continue to live in that way. Here Israel is pictured as a bunch of criminals that retreat to the safety of their den to hide away from justice. They trust that the temple will save them. But the temple does not save them. God is the one who saves them. He saves them out of sin, and man cannot continue in sin willingly. And so Jeremiah goes on in these following verses to predict the destruction of the temple, because without God it is empty, and it is only meant to be a shadow pointing forward to the one who is here, who is the very dwelling of God, Jesus Christ. So these things will be destroyed. Israel and the temple are empty without God. For us, people of God, it can be the same. We can be filled with lots of meetings, lots of programs, lots of busyness within the church, yet no fruit. No faith, no heart of devotion and love for God. We can be a place where there's a lot of busyness, but no prayer, no changed hearts. We can go out into the week and act like the rest of the world, and think that we can retreat on Sunday into God's house without any religious love for God. But Jesus shows that there is a curse upon those who do not bear the fruit of faith. Just like the fig tree Those who do not have faith will wither and die. And so when verse 20 comes around, Jesus uses this withered fig tree to call his disciples to faith. Look at that command after Peter points out the withered fig tree from the root. He immediately says in verse 22, have faith in God. Have a faith that believes and knows that God's will be done, that has a great and powerful and strong faith, a faith that knows that God will act through their prayers. Faith that can move mountains. A faith that, as Paul says, can destroy strongholds, who can destroy evil. And so Jesus goes on to speak about a faith that is powerful, that bears fruit, and that prays. An action and an exercising of that faith. But a faith that is also one that forgives. Recognizing that they have been forgiven. A faith that loves God above all and their neighbor as themselves. And so this illustration of judgment presses the issue to have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who is able to forgive, who is able to make one righteous, who is able to be the true fulfillment of the temple. And so let me close off with the words of Paul, who says in Romans 11, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He will not spare you either. Remember, people of God, our faith needs to be a fruitful faith, or it is dead. And we are supported by that root, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we ask that you would forgive those acts of the flesh, that you would give us your Holy Spirit that we may struggle against that flesh and that we may bear fruit. So Lord, would you give us power to stand against the evil of this world, that we may have the armor of the gospel and stand strong in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.